Will you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 11, please? The 11th chapter of Daniel. Reading at verse 36, Daniel 11, 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of fortresses, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass through. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury, to destroy, and utterly to sweep away many. And he shall plant his tabernacles, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Lord will bless to us the public reading from his word. Let us pause now for a moment of prayer. Our Father, wilt thou calm and quiet our hearts before thee at this time? We've come from our various places this morning, and we've come to this thy house to learn of thee. Father, make this time together profitable. Make it unusual. By thy Holy Spirit, wilt thou reveal to us thy will, thy purposes, and thy plans. We would ask most earnestly that each one here this morning will become better acquainted with things to come. And as we have been hearing in prayer and in the singing of the hymns, that we may adjust our life and live in the light of his coming. Help each one of us this morning to live as if Christ was crucified yesterday and is coming tomorrow. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. I noticed that there are a few here this morning who were not here yesterday morning, and the subjects run concurrently. And I would just like to take the time for a few minutes to describe for you some of the things that we discussed on a past morning. We suggested to you, and I hope proved to you, that Armageddon was a campaign rather than one battle. As I see it from the scriptures, there are many things that will happen during the second half of the Great Tribulation. As I look at the Promised Land and look at those who will invade the Promised Land, I come to the conclusion that there will be five invasions. First of all, the Promised Land, Palestine, will be invaded by the King of the South. And then the King of the North will come to assist him. And then when God has dealt with these two enemies, it seems to me as if the beast of the West moves his headquarters from Europe and goes over to Palestine with his forces. Then there is the great invasion from the East as the kings of the East come along. And then finally, there is the invasion from heaven when our Lord Jesus comes forth on the white horse accompanied by myriads of his people. So you see, all this just doesn't happen in a short space of time, but it is spread over the period of 3.5 years. We noted in our talk that our Lord dealt with the King of the South and the King of the North first. Now, it was only just quite recently, in the last few years, that I began to realize this, because I had always been taught and always thought that Armageddon was just one battle. But we can see from the scriptures very plainly that this is not so. And God dealt with the King of the South and the King of the North, and this is described for us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And what a carnage and destruction there's going to be at that time. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead, and I believe it's going to take 7 years to clear up the debris that has been caused when God exacts from the godless nations of the world judgment. Now, Daniel 11, from which we have read this morning, also confirms this theory. We're brought face to face with the beast or the willful king. Now, I know that there's some controversy of opinion as to who this man is and so on. But I'm going to suggest to you that he is the Antichrist. And in verse 40 of Daniel 11, it says, At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. It would seem to me that the Antichrist is already in Palestine, perhaps not personally, but at least he has a token force there to guarantee the covenant that he has made with Israel for 7 years. But the king of the south pushes at him, and whenever Egypt and the United Arab Republic go to war with the forces of the beast in Egypt, in Israel, then Russia comes in, the king of the north, and all his hordes, and we describe to you the nations approximately that would be involved. And Daniel says that they will come like a whirlwind. They will come by land, they will come by sea, and they will come by air. And it says that they will cover the land. And this will be an expedition that will be brought to pass quickly and swiftly. And it seems to me that it takes the beast by surprise. Now, we know, at least I try to tell you, that the motivating power behind this great movement of hate was Satan himself. He had been cast from heaven. He and his emissaries now came to earth, and they filled the hearts and the lives of men and women. They became demon-possessed. And not only was Satan involved in this, but I suggested to you from the scriptures that God also was involved in this, because God says, I will put hooks in their jaws and will draw them to the place appointed. Now it seems to me that the forces of the West were not required by God to defeat the king of the North and the South. It seems that these people came into Palestine and just pushed the forces of the beast aside and right out back to Europe, probably. There was just no force that could stand against the king of the North and the king of the South. But God came in. And once they had captured whatever they wanted to capture, and had razed the city of Jerusalem and killed 2/3 of the Jews, they began to regroup on the plains of Armageddon. And it was there that God came out, and he shook the earth with a great earthquake. He removed mountains. Islands disappeared. The whole earth felt the shock of God speaking. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and all mankind. Then he sent overwhelming rain and made the plain a veritable quagmire. The sophisticated weapons of war were bogged down. They couldn't move. Then he turned into great pieces of ice as they fell from the sky, great pieces of hail, 100 pounds in weight. Those men who had sweltered in their steel capsules, their tanks and what have you, they almost froze as God turned the air frigid and made that sea of mud a sea of ice. And then when people were wondering what it was all about, God sent a fire that swept across the land. These men became terrorized and turned their guns on themselves. And when God was through with them, 5/6 of that so-called invincible army lay dead upon the plains of Armageddon. That is the background to what we're going to say this morning. Now, with the power of the Russians and the Arabs broken, the beast and his forces will move into Palestine and occupy it. And with communism removed from the world will be in what I would term a political vacuum. And it will be ripe for taking over by the beast. Now, Revelation chapter 13 describes this. Please don't look at it now, but note it in your mind and read it when you go home. The beast is described for us there. John says that he's like a leopard. And the leopard speaks of stealth and swiftness and rapidity. He is also like a bear, a huge, cumbersome bear. The bear is noted for its tenacity. It never gives up. It just rolls along. And then John says, this man and his empire will be like a lion. The lion, the king or the monarch of the forest, is known for its veracity, its fierceness, its ruthlessness. John says that this is the picture now of the prince of the west, of the beast. John also reminds us that it is the dragon that gives him his power and his throne and his authority. What a day that will be. While we may not realize it, God is in charge of our affairs just now. The Holy Spirit is in the world, who is the restrainer. But then, Satan will be in charge. And he will be the controlling influence and force, the only controlling influence and force. And he is the one who will give this horrible man, and he is a man, and don't let us forget that, this Antichrist, this beast of the West, he will give this horrible man power and authority and will give him his throne. And so great will be this man's influence throughout the whole world that mankind will come and worship him, and they will say, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? He is given a mouth that speaks great things, of course the lies. And finally, this man turns his attention to God. And he blasphemes God. He is anti-God, and he is called the Antichrist, and that he is against God, and he is against Christ. And power is given to him over all the kindreds of the earth, over all the powers and over all the nations, and the whole earth worshipped him, that is, apart from those who had received, or apart from those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, there's something thrilling here for me, at least. The beast gives a mark. His mark is 666. Please don't ask me going out the door what 666 means, because I don't know. But that is the mark that the beast is going to give to the people on the back of the right hand or written across the forehead. I suspect that the more ardent followers of the beast will have it right across the forehead to show to all that they are the subjects and the followers of the beast. Those who are a little more reticent will have it perhaps on the right hand, that they can hide it sometimes. But not only does the beast give a mark, but God gives a mark also. And he puts his mark on 144,000 Jews. And as I see it from the scripture, that despite the persecution and despite the tremendous slaughter that will take place of those who accept Christ as Savior and acknowledge him as Messiah during that time, the beast will have no power at all against those who have received God's mark. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, the power of God will even be seen in those days. Now, it is when the Antichrist is in the land that he hears some disturbing news. It's contained in verse 44, I believe. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. He has gone in now, and he has occupied the land. Now, here are two very important things that we should know at this time. And it's all found in Daniel chapter 11. That the beast builds a palace. It will be in the area that was once occupied by Jerusalem, but the city has been razed now. And not only does he build the palace, but it would seem to me that the temple is built at this time. Now, don't misunderstand me. I made a mistake there in my phraseology. A temple will be built at this time, but not the temple. You see, at the middle of the 7 years that the abomination of desolation is going to take place, and the temple will be built, and an image will be put in that temple, the image of the beast, and all men will be required to come and to worship him. We're all wondering today when the temple will be built. I believe, brethren and sisters, that a temple will be built to house apostate Jewry and apostate Christianity, and also to house the image of the Antichrist. But that will not be the temple. I believe that the temple that in which our Lord Jesus Christ will occupy and be worshipped in and rule from will be built during the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium. Because I can never, in my wildest dreams, see our Lord Jesus occupying a temple that had already been occupied by the Antichrist. Well, he's in the land now. And he's settled. He's living between the two seas, Daniel 11 says. He's in his palace. He is administering and ruling and reigning ostensibly over the whole earth, incidentally. Not quite. Now verse 45 tells us that it is in the land that he will meet his doom. Now, the disturbing news that that he hears is this, that the kings of the east are advancing towards Palestine. And this news is made all the more sinister by the fact that the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, that the kings of the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, those of us who read our Bible know that the river Euphrates has always been the boundary between east and west. Many a brave force from the Orient has marched upon the west, but has been stopped at the Euphrates. But God is in this movement now. And the river Euphrates is dried up. And then John tells us something else that happens. He says that there are three spirits or demons, and he says they're like frogs. They're unclean. They're evil. And they come out of the mouth of the dragon. And they perform many miracles. And they go out into the world and they gather the remaining nations together to come to the battle of the great day of God. And they are gathered together into a place which is called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And this will be the second great battle that will be fought on the plains of Armageddon. Now the kings of the east are drawn to this appointed place because of their hatred for the Jews. And also their hatred for the Western forces. And also they would like to vindicate the defeat of their so-called friends, Russia and Egypt. But of course, never let us forget that God's hand is in this all the time, and He is drawing them to the appointed place. Now let me for a moment try and describe this scene for you, because I believe it's very important. In Revelation 9:16, John sees this by the Spirit of God. And he says that there are 200,000 men involved in this army from the east. Now, putting that into figures today, it's 200 million. There will be 200 million men who will leave the Far East and will come to the Middle East. China, probably Japan, and many of the other Oriental nations will march. And march towards Palestine. 200 million men. Someone says, isn't that a little preposterous, Mr. Snedden? Aren't these figures symbolic? Don't you think that China today could not put 200 million men on the field right now? They could. And that does not take into account all the other Oriental nations that will be involved. So here we have those 200 million men from the Far East marching in, and no doubt by this time that the beast of the West has brought in all his forces from Europe, from the revived Roman Empire, into the land of Palestine to defend it. And how many men will be involved here, the scripture does not tell us. But we can imagine that it will be considerable. Now can you picture that this in your mind when these two forces come close to each other? Hate looking out of their very eyes. Looking for vengeance, one determined to destroy the other. And as they are waiting for the moment that will precipitate this awful carnage, when they will lock themselves together in mortal combat, in the attempt to annihilate each other, something happens. Not on earth, but in heaven. Matthew tells us that in chapter 24, that there appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And as I look at the scriptures and take a saying, look at this, I come to this conclusion. That when those armies are poised, ready for the last great conflict on earth, it is at that moment that our Lord Jesus bursts the clouds asunder, and He is revealed to those waiting nations, and He emerges with great glory, in clouds of glory. Remember one of the talks that we had earlier, I told you that I believe that our Lord Jesus was received up with clouds, or in clouds. Clouds of glory. And the angel says that as you have seen Him go, He will return. And here He is returning. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see Him. Those men of war will see Him. And every eye shall see him, and all nations of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, he emerges from heaven. Now, you will remember that in the olden days that our Lord revealed himself, Jehovah revealed himself to his people by a shining light or great light. You remember the fiery cloud by night and the pillar of cloud by day. You remember when he came to Sinai, that his glory terrified the people. You remember when he came to occupy his temple, that his servants ran as they witnessed the glory shining, the Shekinah glory shining. And it is my conviction that as these two great military powers are about to slaughter each other, that Jesus reveals himself and reveals his great glory at the same time. And my dear friends, this glory will dazzle every eye. The heavens shall glow in splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall then ray. But the beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye in the crowning day that's coming, by and by. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, he was born in a stable. Nobody knew that he had been born apart from a very few people. But when he comes the second time, the whole world will know. And his glory and his power and his majesty will be seen and will cover the earth. People will be terrified. Now this sign is apparently recognized by the apostate leaders. And they know that God and Christ and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is about to move into the world to judge them. And miraculously, suddenly, they lose their hatred for each other. And they unite their forces, and the beast seems to head up the forces with the idea of fighting the Lord Jesus when he returns to earth. And this was the scene, my friends, that David saw 3,000 years ago, almost. Why do the nations rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they cry, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They defy the God of heaven. And how does the God of heaven act? He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh them to scorn. He shall have them in derision. Revelation 17:14 says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Why? For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And when we go over to Revelation 19, we have the beautiful picture of our Lord returning to the earth. He's riding a white horse. He is accompanied by angels, and he brings his saints with him. and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. And with this, he smites the nation. Now, how will God deal with the nations? Or should I say, how will the Lord deal with the nations on this day? Zechariah tells us, Zechariah 12, 1 to 9, it says that he will cut them in pieces. It says that he will smite every horse with terror and blindness. It says that he will smite every rider with madness. Now I suggested to you the last time we were together that these are not literal horses. These are the weapons of war that we use today, the sophisticated weaponry that has evolved. And those crews that man those capsules of destruction will turn mad and blind. And the crews that are in the planes will be mad and blind. And the crews that occupy the ships on the sea will be mad and blind. And you can just imagine what will happen. I remember standing on board a submarine at Cape Canaveral once. I had the privilege to go through. And the captain was there. And there was a few others there also. And he said, "Gentlemen," he says, "I hope and I pray to God that I never have to use what I have on board this ship." It was full of atomic warheads. He says, "I pray to God I never have to use them." And that was only one submarine. And think of what will be congregated in the middle of the earth. Oh, the carnage and the bloodshed and the sorrow and the tragedy and the catastrophe that will take place at this particular time. And then God comes in again still further. And according to Zechariah chapter 14, that as those men stand at their battle stations, the flesh begins to melt from their bones. Their eyes begin to melt in their sockets, and the tongues begin to melt in their eyes. There will be great confusion when this takes place. And every man will turn against his neighbor. The carnage will be indescribable, my dear friends. At the risk of being called dramatic, let me go to the scriptures. In Revelation 9:15, "And the four angels were loosed," and incidentally, Revelation 9:15 describes the scene that I have just set before you. "And the four angels were loosed who were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men." How many people are in the world today? The world's population is reckoned to be approximately 3.5 billion souls. A third slave, 1 billion souls. Revelation 6:8. The fourth seal this time. "The rider on the pale horse was given the power to destroy 1/4 of the world's population. So that between the fourth seal and the sixth trumpet, the casualties will amount to just over 1/2 of the world's population, 7/12, if you want to be exact. 7/12. There were 51 million people killed in the last war, and you know what a tragedy that was. But you can't think, I can't think what it will be after God has taken his toll upon the godless nations of this world. Those nations will lie broken and humiliated before him. And then comes the scene that is described for us by John in chapter 19, 17 to 19. That is the great supper of God when he calls to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to come and to feast upon the blood and the flesh of kings and valiant men. Well, all I can say in closing is that I am glad that I'm not going to be here when all this takes place. I'm still simple enough to believe that the church will be raptured prior to the Great Tribulation. I'm glad that I will be on the Lord's side on this occasion, that I will be amongst that great throng that will accompany him from heaven in glory. And if I've loved the Savior on earth, and if I've appreciated him more in heaven, when I see him in his most awesome glory, then I will learn to appreciate him as to who he is. Now, after he's through with mankind, there's one other thing that he has to do, and which he does. He takes the beast and the false prophet, and he casts them alive into the lake of fire. And that's the end of them. Satan is allowed to come out for a short season, but that is the end of them. Now, did you ever realize this? That there was two men in the Old Testament who went to heaven without dying. You know who they are. Elijah, Enoch. And there's two men in the New Testament that went to hell without dying. The beast and the false prophet. I'm going to talk about them tomorrow morning. Before we go on to the millennial kingdom, I'll talk about the judgment of the nations tomorrow, probably talk about the rapture tomorrow, and then talk about the glorious reign for 1,000 years. Let us pray. For any measure in which we are able to understand and appreciate these tremendous truths, we give thee thanks, our Father. They just defy our intellect. Our thoughts are confounded. And thy scheme and thy purpose is so profound. Were it to be said of man that this would happen, we could not believe it. But we believe it because it is you who will be at the helm. It is you who will bring it to pass. And we remember with joy this morning that thou art omnipotent. Thou art the all-powerful God. Lord, we thank thee that you have called us out of these things and saved us by thy wonderful grace. Because it is within the realm of possibility that there are those alive in the world today who will see these things and go through those terrible experiences. We thank Thee that we're living in the church age, and that Thou hast called us with a holy calling, and we're just waiting to hear the voice of the archangel, and to hear the silvery trump of heaven blowing the last trumpet. And then we shall go to meet Thee, higher than the highest man-made capsule has ever gone. We'll go beyond the moon, and we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that we'll meet Thee face to face and glorify Thy name forever. We worship Thee, our God, this morning, in our Savior's holy name. Amen.